right now just to surrender whatever it is in your heart today to the Lord in prayer quietly. So, Lord, we thank you for this quiet moment just to be in your presence, to give over to you those things on our hearts, our minds, the burdens that consume us, the opportunities before us, whatever it is, Lord, that we could give it over to you this morning. And I pray, Lord, having cast our cares upon you and to know this morning that you care for us, that we will now come to your word undistracted, ready to receive, ready to hear from you. And that you'll fill us to overflowing. And that these things that we've surrendered to you this morning, whatever they are, Lord, that your word will come to bear upon those things today. That we will leave this place different this morning because of not only surrendering these things to you, but also surrendering to your word and to your truth in our lives. Bless us now as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much, worship team. All right. Well, this Thursday is Valentine's Day. And as was mentioned, the kids church today, if you're wondering what the special treat is, I believe after the service we're going to have some Valentine's cookies that they will be preparing for us. And my understanding is if your cookie has some almond icing, they're not gluten-free. But if they don't have icing, they're gluten-free. So I trust you'll stay after the service, enjoy a cookie. Thank those kids for their efforts and their energies in serving us this morning. I'm not sure how you feel about Valentine's Day. Some people like Valentine's Day. Some people don't like Valentine's Day or don't care about Valentine's Day. But if nothing else, I believe Valentine's Day, particularly in a cold Canadian winter in February, mid-February, it gives us a great excuse for eating chocolate. Wouldn't you agree with me this morning? If nothing else. So take a look on the screen. There's a little picture there. And as we begin this morning, I want to give you 7 rules for eating chocolate that might help you this week. 7 rules for eating chocolate. Number one, you need to put eat chocolate at the top of your to-do list. That way, at least you'll get one thing done. Number two, if you've got melted chocolate all over your hands, you're eating it too slowly. Number three, chocolate-covered raisins, cherries, orange slices, and strawberries, they all count as fruit, so eat as much as you want. Number four, if you're worried about 2 pounds of chocolate melting in your hot car before you get home, make sure you eat it in the parking lot. Now, as I read that, I thought, that doesn't happen in Ottawa this time of year, so don't worry about that melting. Number five, you need to eat a chocolate bar before each meal. It'll take the edge off your appetite, so you will eat less, all right? Number six, eating equal amounts of dark chocolate and white chocolate is considered a balanced diet. And number seven, chocolate contains preservatives. Preservatives make you look younger, therefore, eat more chocolate, okay? So there's 7 rules for eating chocolate. I hope that helps you this week. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. What I just said has nothing to do with anything else I'm going to say this morning, but I thought it was cute. Genesis chapter 1, and as you're turning there, we're starting today. I want to call it a mini-series. There's going to be 2 messages today and next week, and then we're going to do a couple more sort of after Easter. So it's sort of an extended time. But this series is entitled Straight Talk on Stewardship. And this morning, I want to introduce you to the author of stewardship. And the author of stewardship, the one who set up the program, is God himself. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, Genesis 3 in this week and next, and some other passages as well. But as we start this study of stewardship, it's really important that we understand God's role in stewardship and our role in stewardship. And the Bible is very clear when the Bible tells us that you and I are stewards and God is the owner. God owns it and we get to manage what he owns. And so stewardship starts with ownership. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "And God said," verse 9, "And God said," verse 11, "Then God said," are you getting the idea? Verse 14, "And God said," verse 20, "And God said," verse 24, "And God said," verse 26, "Then God said, let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness." The Bible opens with God talking, not man. The Bible opens up with God doing, not man. The Bible opens theologically, not anthropomorphically. I've got to get the right word there. In other words, the Bible begins all about God, not about us as people. So to understand stewardship, I have to start with ownership. To understand ownership, I have to start with sovereignty. And to understand sovereignty, I have to start with God, which is where the Bible begins. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26 again. God said, "Let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And I think those verses are very clear that God has created all that we enjoy, and then he has doled out responsibility, in this case, to man and women, Adam and Eve, and they were to manage his creation. He's the owner, and they were stewards of his creation. And of course, as we saw in those first few verses of Genesis 1, his creation was absolutely comprehensive. He made the light and the dark. He made water and land. He made birds in the sky and fish in the sea and beasts on the land and all kinds of vegetation and plants. In other words, God made everything. God made it all. And then he says to you and me, "I want you to manage what I have created." And so, again, stewardship starts with ownership. And this idea of ownership, it starts with the thesis that anything that you own, you really don't own. The thesis of the scripture is that anything you and I think we own actually belongs to somebody else. And the somebody else it belongs to is the Lord himself. For example, Exodus 19, verse 5, God says, "The whole earth is mine." Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, "The world is mine and all that is in it." If you have your Bible, let's turn to Psalm 24 for a second. We'll just look at a couple more verses like this. Psalm 24, and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 24, this is David speaking. Psalm 24, verse 1, David says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas, he established it on the waters." Again, this is the Lord's creation. He owns it. And go to Psalm 89 for a quick sec. Just go ahead a little bit. Psalm 89, verse 11. Psalm 89, 11 says, "The heavens," the psalmist says, "the heavens are yours, yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it." And then perhaps my favorite, if you can have a favorite stewardship passage, I think mine would be 1 Chronicles 29, I've mentioned this before, but you'll see in your notes or on the screen, this is after David has gathered supplies to build the temple, and of course Solomon, his son, would build the temple, but when they gathered supplies, this was what David prayed. He said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." Then he says, "Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. O Lord our God, as for this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. And it all, say it with me, it all belongs to you. There it is. Stewardship starts with ownership. And so the Bible spares no apology telling you and I who we work for. The Bible is very clear to let us know that anything that you and I touch that we think we own, actually we don't own. It actually belongs to somebody else. I own nothing. You own nothing. I want you to turn to the person next to you and I want you to say these words. You own nothing and don't you forget it. All right? You own nothing and don't you forget it. All right? You own nothing. Don't you forget it. Now, the ultimate proof of that, of course, is that one day you're going to leave it all or it's going to leave you, one way or the other. We don't own anything. You say, hold on, Dave, time out. Actually, I do own something. I own my car. Or I own a house. Or I own a cottage. I have the clothes I have. I own those. Well, that's true. Kind of. But not really. It all depends on how we understand that term ownership. When you and I say, like, I own my house or I own my car, that's always only relative to other people. When you say, I own my car, when I say, I own my car, what I'm saying is that God gave it to me. And so, you know, Leslie, you can't touch it. Dave, it's not yours. You know, Andrew, it's not yours. It's mine. God gave it to me. So relationally with other people, yes, I own it. But that's not an absolute statement. When I say I own my house or I own my car, that is not an absolute statement. It's only relative to other people. And so I cannot speak, nor can a family speak or a business or a church or even a nation speak of ownership in an absolute way. Why? Because I own, in an absolute sense, absolutely nothing. God owns, in an absolute sense, what? Absolutely nothing. Everything. Now that simple truth, I think, is the launch pad for everything else you want to think about when it comes to stewardship. If you miss that point, if you don't get that point, everything else will be a jumble to you. And so I want you to write this down this morning. The first thing, sort of a foundational truth, is this. I own, in an absolute sense, absolutely nothing. God owns, in an absolute sense, absolutely everything. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In other words, that leaves no room for you and me to own anything. He owns it all. That's where stewardship starts. You may have heard the cute story of a brilliant geoscientist. This guy was amazing in his intellect and his ability. And he'd actually been doing some experimenting with cloning and had some good success with this area. But this brilliant geoscientist really had no interest in God or the things of God. And one day he said, you know what, I'm sick and tired of this God talk. I'm sick and tired of this God stuff. I don't need no God. I can do this myself. In fact, he says, I challenge God right now. And he shook his fist at heaven. And he said, God, we don't need you anymore. We can make humans all by ourselves. And so we don't need your help anymore. And this geoscientist was surprised when God responded. And God said, really? You can. God said, well, listen, how about we have a little contest? You've already seen what I can do. Let's see what you can do. And the geoscientist was thrilled. He said, that's great. Let me show you my stuff. And so the geoscientist bent down and began to pick up some dust. And God said, hold on a moment. You get your own dust. You get your own dust. You know, we as people, we think we're so smart, so powerful, so intellectual. We can't even get our own dust. We depend upon God for dust. The dust that's on your shoes this morning, on my shoes, we don't even own that. The fact that you're here today, you're part of this church family, you're breathing this morning, I'll tell you why you're here. It's because God said, I'm going to grant you with oxygen so your lungs will work today. You know why you're not floating up and hitting the ceiling today? That's right. And God said, let me give you the gift of gravity to keep you on the ground. It would be a little weird if we were all floating around here today. The point is that we depend upon God for everything. And the problem many times in our world today, in our own lives or in the society, is when men and women begin to think of themselves not as stewards, but as owners. And when we start to think of ourselves as owners, we get into all kinds of messes. It messes with our thinking. It messes with our attitudes. It messes with our priorities. Look again, but if you go back to Genesis 1, I know we were over in Psalms. Let's go back to Genesis 1 again real quick. Genesis 1:28 again, we already read it. Verse 28, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Notice the words there, that we're to subdue, we're to rule over. And God, in other words, God says, I've given you all that you need. I've supplied you with all that you need, and I want you to manage what I've given to you, but I want you to manage it for my purposes. This is my stuff. I want you to manage it for my purposes. And by the way, that's really what stewardship is all about. It's managing what's been given to us for the owner's purposes. Now, I think this issue of ownership, stewardship, actually has a lot to do with the challenge today of the theory of evolution. And I don't want to spend too much time thinking about evolution. Someone once said that if you spend too much time thinking about evolution, it'll make a monkey out of you. So we don't want to do that this morning. But let me say this. I think sometimes when we think of evolution, we kind of worry about that because of first cause. That question, where in the world do we come from? And evolution, you know, challenges that because we believe we've come from a creator. But evolution is not just about cause. I think it's also about accountability. Because I think in many ways evolution says, listen, ultimately we need to get rid of this concept of God. We need to replace a personal God with an impersonal process. And we're going to call that process, we might call it Mother Nature. We might call it Mother Earth. Whatever we call it, doesn't matter. But the point is, we need to replace a personal God with an impersonal process. Because then all we have to do is answer to this process and not to a person. In other words, we are no longer accountable. And I don't really believe a lot of folks today, they don't mind about God. They don't want to really get rid of God per se. They want to get rid of the concept that somehow we are accountable to God. And folks, that is the exact opposite of what stewardship is all about. Stewardship says, God's the owner, I'm the manager, and I'm accountable to him. And God has every right to ask me this question. God has every right to say to me, what have you done with what I've given to you? Because he owns it. Now, we're going to look at that today and next week as well, this idea of being accountable to God. But for this morning, would you please write down this second point? All right, here's our second point today. As a steward, God expects me to manage what belongs to him with a grateful attitude. That's where it starts. If he's the owner and I'm managing, I have to have this attitude of gratitude. For example, Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. I love the picture in Revelation 7. There's angels and elders and the four living creatures and there's a throne and there's a lamb. It says in Revelation 7 they're singing. This is what they're singing. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever. All praise, all thanksgiving goes to him. And then if you look on the screen or in your notes, Psalm 95. And maybe we'll read this one together this morning. Let's read Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Now, the end of the psalm of that section, obviously we see God in creation, God the creator and owner. And our response to that, though, in the first part is we got to come into his presence with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, because all I have and all that I am has come from his good and gracious hand. God expects you and me, as stewards, to have an attitude of gratitude. And to be honest, we all struggle with this at times. Let me show you one example. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, if you wouldn't mind, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book of the Bible. And Deuteronomy is the idea of second law. It's the idea of, it's a repeat kind of a book. It's sort of a summary of the book of Exodus in many ways. And as we come to Deuteronomy 8, you need to understand that this is pre-promised land. If you know the story of Moses, he's not allowed to go into the promised land. He can see it, but he's not allowed to go in. But he's talking to God's people about what's going to happen once they get there and the kind of attitude they need to have. So we're going to read quite a few verses here. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to get to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So there's a little bit of history lesson. God brought you out of Egypt. God's kept you for 40 years. He's been so faithful. Now look at verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him, revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce. You will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Doesn't that sound like a great place? That sounds like Canada to me, actually. Lots of water and vegetation and even, you know, minerals to mine. What a blessing God's going to bring you into. Now notice verse 10. When you've eaten and are satisfied, here's the response. Praise the Lord your God for the good land, notice, he has given you. When you get there, your response ought to be, man, God, you've been so good. Thank you, thank you. Verse 11, be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Notice down to verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to you, your ancestors, as it is today. Now let me ask you, do you see the problem or the potential problem that could result? God says, don't forget. Don't forget me. When you move from a one-bedroom apartment, bachelor apartment, to a four-bedroom home with three bathrooms and a soaker tub, don't forget me. When you graduate from a 15-year-old Kia to a Lexus, and you're enjoying your heated seats in February in Ottawa, God says, don't forget me. When you transition, it used to be that there was way more month than there was money. And now you have way more money than there is month. When you get to that place, God says, don't you dare forget me. When things start getting better, when things start improving, don't you get to thinking that somehow you did it all by yourself. Don't start thinking that somehow I had no part of that. Because God says, by the way, the reason you were able to do whatever you did to get things better, I gave you the ability to do those things to get things better. Does that make sense? So So God says, don't get proud. Don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done for you. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be like the family dog. Now, I've mentioned before, we've had two family dogs, Oliver and Chestnut. And, you know, I kind of know what dogs are like. You kind of know what dogs are like, too. It's a pretty nice life, actually, if you're a dog, really. You come into the house, you get something to eat, something to drink, you have a little nap. Maybe you get scratched behind the ear a little bit, have a nap again. You wake up, what do? You eat, you drink, you go outside, you come inside, somebody else feeds you again, and it just goes on. It's a pretty nice life. Well, if I can go to the next slide there. So that's what it looks. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, to have a dog. But maybe you've had an experience like I've had where one day your dog is eating at its bowl, and you notice that the water dish is empty. And so you bend down to grab the water dish to fill it up for your dog, and you know what happens? Take a look at the next slide. You get one of those. Your dog growls at you, nips at you when you go for the water dish. And you think to yourself, did you just growl at me? Do you not know where this food comes from? As far as I know, you never opened your wallet to give me a penny to buy this food, right? But listen, I got in my car, drove to the store, and I paid my money to bring home that big, heavy dog of dog food. I had to carry it in. I had to reach up into the cupboard and bring that bag and scoop it and put it in your dish. And by the way, I put your dish down nice and low where you could get to it. And your dish is in this beautiful house. In the wintertime, the furnace is running, so you have a nice warm house. In the summertime, the air conditioning is going. You get to enjoy this food in air-conditioned beauty. And you're going to growl at me? Some of you don't have a dog. Some of you have teenagers. I'm just kidding, kind of. I'm just saying, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be like the family dog. We growl at God. We growl, and we forget, and everything I have has come from Him. I know you may want a nicer house. I know you may want a better job. But God says, while you're waiting for what will be, you need to be thankful for what is. And by the way, isn't that kind of what we try to teach our kids as they're growing up? Don't we try to teach our little kids, you know, you need to be thankful. I know you don't have the designer jeans like your friends do. I get it. But you're not going to school naked, so you need to be thankful, right? And that's what God would say to us. As a steward, God expects me to manage what belongs to Him with an attitude of gratitude. Why? Because I own, in an absolute sense, absolutely nothing. God owns, in an absolute sense, absolutely everything. Stewardship, it starts with ownership. I want to close this morning with a poem. Some of you may know this poem. I've read it numerous times over the years. It's just such a great poem. The poem is called, If God Should Go on Strike. Let me just read you this as we are wrapping up this morning. The poet writes, how good it is that God above has never gone on strike because He wasn't treated fair for things He didn't like. If only once he'd said, that's it, I'm through. I've had enough of those on earth, so this is what I'll do. I'll give my orders to the sun. Cut off your heat supply. And to the moon, give no more light. Run the oceans dry. Then just to make things really tough and to put the pressure on, turn off the vital oxygen till every breath is gone. You know, he would be justified if fairness was the game. For no one has been more abused or met with more disdain than God. And yet He carries on supplying you and me with all the favors of His grace and everything for free. Men say they want a better deal, and so on strike they go. But what a deal we've given God, to whom all things we owe. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. We're going to sing a song to close our service. We are a blessed people, and we're going to sing this morning about the fact that we need to count our blessings.